Let's all stand. Let's sing Sanctuary.
Thank you.
forward to communion with our Lord. Let's also remember all the brothers and sisters around the world. I'd appreciate you remembering Brother Michael and Brother Derek and myself and Brother Nick and Seth for painting apartments. I appreciate you remembering us tomorrow, and we've still got a lot to do. And that the Lord give us strength. Are there any other spoken requests we need to make known? Brother Peter.
Yeah,
remember them. Anyone else? For the job.
My uncle's still in hospital. He's had surgery a week ago, and he's just starting to walk again. So he's still got a lot of heart problems. So just keep him in prayer.
Okay. Excuse me. All unspoken with uplifted hand. I'm going to ask Brother Justin. Please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight, Lord,
with
a lot of requests, Lord.
Yes.
May you just reach down and touch each and every one of those, Lord, that are sick and they can't be here. May you just be their portion tonight, Lord. May you be their communion. As we know, Lord, we should commune with you. Grant Brother Josh's relatives, Lord. May you just touch him in his recovery. Grant us here tonight, Lord. Open our ears that we may hear. May you just anoint Lord Brian, Lord. Just give you word. Bless us, worship for you, Jesus Christ. Lord.
Sing one more. There's such a good atmosphere here tonight. Just sing this one and then more. Just for Brian to come out.
All things are possible.
audio is not Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from paragraph 52 of Brother Graham's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. And Brother Graham says, now I want you to turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, and then while we read this, beginning with, I want you, when you get home, to read the entire chapter of these Colossians. But I want you to read this morning with me from the first 15th verse, 29th exclusive, and now just be as patient as you can, for I feel that in this year, if God will help me, will reveal and bring into your mind all the other things that I have talked on all through the days of the tabernacle here, why I have said what I've said, and why I've done what I've done, this is why. And from the 15th verse, we read, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Should all fullness dwell. Now let me put a little emphasis on that, this 19th verse. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by whom I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, now watch where that reconciliation went. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, you now has he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is bound behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh, for his body's sake, which is his church. Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from age and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints. And I want to read this again. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which he worketh mightily in me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've truly read a tremendous amount here from the book of Colossians, which was the letter to the Colossians, which the Apostle Paul wrote. And believing, Father, that there are so many things that he said here, and it just really stirred the heart and soul of your prophet William Branham. We ask you, Father, that you would help us also to be stirred in our heart and our soul, to see the things which he saw, to hear the things which he heard. And so, Father, we just commit our hearing and our understanding. We commit it all back to thee, knowing that we are in the hour, Father, that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, and that we are to have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we commit our mind back to thee in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've got all these contraptions up here trying to make things more amenable for the people overseas, but it seems like sometimes it just gets in the way. Now, for the next few days, I'd like to look at two things that Paul spoke here in the first chapter of Colossians, and what so caught the eye and heart of William Branham, prophet of God. Number one, for starters, Brother Branham reads in verse 15, speaking of Jesus Christ, and he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I'd like to read you, before we go any further, an email I just received actually this afternoon from Brother Samuel Ortega. Brother Samuel Ortega is a real man of God. He's a pastor in eastern Uganda. And he has a real heart for mission work. So several years ago in 2008, I met Brother Otegi in 2002, and then again in 2006 when I was in Uganda. And so I asked him if he would accompany me in Malawi and Mozambique. And in 2008-2009, when we had meetings there, also in Zimbabwe in 2009-2010, in Zambia. And so Brother Otegi came, and what I would do is I'd have the brothers that come with me, I would take the day meetings and talk to the ministers, and then at night I'd have them speak to the congregation. And I asked him if he would preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did, and we actually had 138 baptisms that night. And we scheduled for the next morning. And so then, because it was so successful, I funded him to go back again 3 months later to do follow-up work. And at that time, we had another 128 baptisms, so that's 256 or 266 baptisms. And then we funded him again this year to go back to Malawi again to follow up. And so he just got back, and he says, "Dear Brother Brian, I'm back from Malawi. I arrived home on August 2nd. I had successful meetings when I was invited in most churches. I was mostly preaching about the life of the Father manifested in His sons, because the Son does not have His own life, but the Father's life." And he's not saying that, you know, the Son is an amorphous thing, but what he's saying here is that, you know, the nature that we have comes from our Father. Because he goes on to say here, but of course, not all... the Son does not have His own life, but the Father's life. Life is in the blood, the Word. And as the Father birthed Jesus, he had to live like His Father, act, talk, heal, forgive, create, like the Father. But of course, not all are from God, are from Father God. Jesus followed the genealogy of the Pharisees and found out that their life derived from Satan. Though they claimed that God was their father, they also lived the life of their father and acted the same as their father. And as we have also been birthed by the same Father, God, the same life then comes in us, and we do the same things the first son did. The firstborn son did. The son is always dependent on the father. He cannot do anything except what the father shows him by revelation. Revelation is the manifestation of the life of the father in the son. So, you can't do otherwise. Like Abel going for the lamb. It's because God killed the lamb before the foundation of the world. And Abel was in God then, and also in the Garden of Eden. God went for the lamb, so Abel was just manifesting the life of the Father. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, like Brother Brown said, if you have a life of diligence, you're going to carry guns. You can't help it. And he says, Isaac did exactly what Abraham did. So did Jacob, and so did Joseph. But Lot and Ishmael and Esau, they did the opposite. The works that I do, said Jesus, you shall do also, even greater or more works, because Jesus, being the firstborn son, pleased the Father in his life and in his work so much that he was adopted on Mount Transfiguration. Another obedient son was adopted on Mount Sunset. There are other obedient sons growing to adoption. And I also, everywhere, tried to show them the difference between the Father and his son, Jesus. The deity of God dwelling in His Son, and the body being the Son. And as Brother Branham said, Jesus was a dual being, etc. And many other things that we learned from the doctrine. So I want to thank you for your prayers and your support spiritually and financially. It was not easy, but God made it possible that I have finally arrived home. God bless you, Brother Samuel McKay. So you see, these brothers have a real clear understanding, not only of the doctrine, but how the doctrine should be applied. How the doctrine should be lived and expressed in our own lives. And so I'm thankful for brothers like that, because I can't, you just can't do it yourself. I mean, you need to have people locally in every local area that you can train up, and then they can take it out. And like Brother Branham said, that's what the whole purpose of having those ministry meetings is about, is to get people equipped so that they can take it and really bring it out. Because too much is going on, for I just see too much of the church today just... like Ephesus and Brother Russell, we need another Ephesians. What's going to happen? And when Ephesus, at the end of Ephesus, they lost their first love. The people cooled and they got kind of, they drifted. And he said Ephesians means drifted, and those kind of things. So, in the church age book. So, we see that condition is everywhere. And so, to see men of God that are on fire and that are actually stepping into who they are. I mean, look, brother, sister, one day you're going to be kings and priests. That's what you're called. If you're going to be kings and priests, there's a whole lot of responsibility that you have with it.
Right.
You know, you can't be king and priest and then just sit back and say, well, you know, God sent one guy 55 years ago who went out to sea, but, you know, he was there, and so he did it all, so I can just ride in on his hotel. I don't think so. I don't think his kids are going to ride in on his hotel. I don't think his friends are going to ride in his hotel. I think you've got to be either born again or you're not born again. And if you're not born again, you're not going. I'm sorry. And it's not for me to say so, but it's what God said, Brother Brown said. So, you know, so we're looking at these thoughts, and Brother Brown was really just, you could tell by the whole demeanor when he preaches a sermon, Christ is Mr. God of Good. He says, very, very excited. He says, this is a compilation of my ministry. It's what I'm trying to get across. What I've been, he said, you know, in the previous paragraph you read, he said, you know, I'm going to this. He said, this is what it's all been about. All this toiling on my part, all the years of teaching and preaching, this is what it's all about. So I have great expectation for this series that we're in, just as I did when we preached 267 sermons out of the Spoken Word's original season. Brother Brown told Billy Paul, he said the Spoken Word's original season, he said, that is the message. So, you know, you get into that, you get into this, you're going to find some really tremendous things that Brother Brown's saying. And for starters, he quotes Paul where he says, who is the image? He's talking about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, when Paul says the firstborn of every creature, he's not calling him the firstborn of all the horses and all the giraffes and those kind of things. But the creatures Paul's talking about are the new creation, the born-again sons and daughters of God. And the Greek word here that was used for creation was ktisis, something. It'd be like crisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, but it's a T instead of an R, so ktisis. And the first time it's found in Scripture was used by Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, where Jesus says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. So you see, the creation he's talking about isn't animals. It isn't. He's talking about sons and daughters of God. And so God is not concerned with the horses and giraffes and other creatures. He's concerned with his children, for his children, to be fashioned, those that were fashioned in his own image, male and female, created he them, Genesis 1:26. And now the second thought that Brother Branham says, and he quotes from the Apostle Paul, which I want to go over the next couple of days here, is he comes to the end of the verses and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, I'd like to take this thought first, this hope of glory, because the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Okay? That's my reasoning for it. So this evening, we're going to look at this thought, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then tomorrow, we're going to look at this first thought that he spoke of, which is, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So tomorrow, we're going to look at just what is the image of the invisible God. Because after all, the word image and invisible are not comprehended well together, because they're at two ends of the pole. An image is something that is visible, and invisible is something that's not visible. And so he's the image of something that's not visible. You see? And but now see, an image is a reproduction of the form of a person or an object, especially a sculptured likeness. In physics, it's an optically formed duplicate. In other words, something you can see with your eye. It's a counterpart or other representation, reproduction of an object, especially an optical reproduction of an object formed by a lens or a mirror. One that closely or exactly resembles another, a double, he is the image of his uncle, say. The character projected to the public as by a person or an institution, especially as interpreted by the mass media, a personification of something specified, that child is the image of good health. Now, let's look at this definition that we just read concerning the word image with the word invisible, which means, the word invisible means impossible to see. It's not visible, not accessible to view. It's hidden, not easily noticed or detected. It's inconspicuous. So what we have here is something that is an image of a perfect copy of something that cannot be seen. It's a visible image of something that cannot be seen. perfect copy of something that cannot be seen or easily detected. Therefore, this firstborn son is said to be the image of the invisible God. Now, if something is invisible, then how can something that is visible be the image of that which is not visible? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And now you have the mystery that Paul is talking about here, because it is quite a mystery. Now, we know that life is invisible. And yet, life is not life unless it comes into manifestation. And the manifestation is the evidence that the life is there. Therefore, a seed unmanifested is truly hidden in the husk or the shell. And many seeds look alike until they are planted. Thus, when they are planted, the life that is hidden inside is suddenly manifested. And when that happens, the characteristics and attributes of the life that was in the seed suddenly becomes into view, and we can now understand the nature of the life that had been hidden. But we're looking tonight, what we're going to look at tonight, are the words Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tomorrow we're going to get into this other image of the invisible, or the image of the invisible God. Because we are ordained, according to Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And the firstborn son came in the exact, he was the impress or expression of the Father, the invisible Father. Yet the Son was not invisible. So we have our spoken words original seed. But tomorrow, what I want to do is I want to look tomorrow at the attributes. You know, in other words, at the DNA of God. What attributes express God? Because that's what should be expressing you. You see? What God is, you should be in your expression, in your manifestation. Just to give you a little hint, He's a God of all comfort. How much comfort do you give? You understand? He's a God of mercy. Is that an attribute you express in yourself? You see? And so we're going to look at this tomorrow because I want us to really understand what this age is all about. It's to bring forth sons in the image of the firstborn, who is in the image of the Father. And if we don't know what those attributes are to look for, then we have no measuring stick. We go to church, we pay our tithes, we have social obligations, we fellowship, we sing, and do all this worship and everything else. And then we wonder why there's something hungry and thirsty in our soul that's not being filled. So tomorrow we're going to begin looking at that, because we need to have that comparison. We need to have that image. We need to have that imprint, or whatever you want to call it, that pattern, which we know is Christ. But tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in other words, that word hope means earnest expectation. So it's Christ in you, the earnest expectation of glory. And so there's two things that we're going to examine here this evening. The first is Christ in you. What does it mean, Christ in you? What is Paul saying here, Christ in you? What does it mean by the word Christ in you? And the second thing that we're going to examine tonight is the other half of that equation. And that is, if Christ is in you, then you have a right to earnestly expect that you will come to the position of glory. And so we need to understand what this glory is that Paul is speaking of here. Now, the saw Christ in you, what is he saying? Well, first of all, the Greek word for Christ is Christos. And we know for years of teaching that when the word Christ is used, it speaks of three different things. It speaks of Christ meaning the anointer, speaks of Christ meaning the anointed, and speaks of Christ meaning the anointing. And since he did not say Christ Jesus in you, we know that he's not speaking of the anointed one in you. And since he already told us in the verse that the fullness of the Godhead was in only one man, Jesus, then we can assume here that he's not speaking of the anointer in you. So that leaves only one possible answer, and that is that it is the anointing that is in you. And so we need to understand what will this anointing, because that's what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is all about. It's an anointing. He said, tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so what is that power supposed to do? Does it mean we just, you know, we get together, we talk the word? Or does it mean something a little bit beyond just talking the word? Now, we must get one thing straight here if we are to understand what this anointing is. And that is that the anointing is the very God life that was in God and then was in his son. It's John 5:26. The Bible tells us that the life was in God, it was in the Father, and given unto his son. Now, Jesus is not the anointer. He was the anointed. It is God who is the anointer. So this anointing which is in us comes from God just as it came into his son Jesus. In Acts 10:38 we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, notice whenever the Bible tells us that God anoints anybody, it's not only with his spirit, it's with power. Because that spirit brings power. Alright? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, we find in 1 John 2:20 about us. He says, but you have an unction. Now that word is the same Greek word, it means anointing. You have an anointing. And we see that same Greek word used in verse 27. It means an anointing. But you have an unction, an anointing from where? From the Holy One. And you know all things. Now notice what this anointing does to us. It's from the Holy One. There's only one that's holy. That's God. And he says, it's for a purpose that you might know all things. See, there's your evidence. There's your evidence of the Holy Spirit that you might know. That you might know. Now, we don't need to run all of the scripture to know who this Holy One is. Is God. So we see the same one who anointed Jesus on the River Jordan, which is spoken of in Acts 10:38, is the same God who anoints you with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath or echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath or echoes the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth right righteousness is born of him. Now look, brothers and sisters, you can't get away from the scripture here. And when it says that the bride hath made herself ready, it's speaking of a bride becoming engaged to the Word. And the word engaged means to put into use. To become active. And when you engage the clutch, you push the clutch in. Right? What's that supposed to do? It's to allow the gear to engage themselves. Is that right, Brother Don?
You disengage when you push the clutch in.
Oh, you disengage, so you're...
You let it out and you engage it.
Yeah, okay, excuse me. But the clutch is to engage the gears, right? Okay, because if you don't push the clutch down, you're going to grind the gears. So it actually opens up so that you can slip in, you can slip the gears and get them moving. All right, but it's to engage. It's to go from first to second to third to fourth, whatever. You understand? All right. So notice he says, everyone that doeth right wiseness is born of him. He's talking about you actually doing what you know to be rightly wise to do. In other words, putting into action what you know to be right. Two different times Brother Brown preached on the token. He said the following about the token. He said not just talking about it, but applying it. The first time was in 9:1 of 63. From the token, he said, notice, they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do, Pastor Neville, and with this congregation, trustees, deacons, you brethren. It's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world. Time that we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, well, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. And how do you do that? By one spirit, we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believes that with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any that was out from beneath it. So Brother Branham talking about, it's not good enough to just talk. To say, well, I believe it. He said, you've got to get into it. You've got to apply it. Again, from the token, preached in February 8th of 64, he said, we should love one another during this time. The church and the believers should be inseparable. Believers should separate themselves from all of the things of the world. Everything that's ungodly, the believer should separate himself from it. Now notice, they were not just to come together to talk about it and say, well, we believe it. They were to come together to apply the blood. Not come and say, oh, sure, I believe that, and walk home. And they had to come and apply the blood, that the token might be seen. That the token might be seen. Get beneath it. See, that's today. We sit and we hear the message preached, and we read it out from the Bible, and we say, oh, yes, I believe that. That ain't what God requires. No matter how much you believe it, you've got to have it, church. Wake up. It was a wake-up call from Brother Branham. Too many people say, well, I believe everything you say, Brother Branham. And then you say, when they said that, he said, well, that just means you can read. Oh, if that isn't what he's... What, look, I've been... It's not enough to know Christ. To know about Christ. It's not even enough just to know him. Paul said that we must put on Christ. Twice he told us that. He didn't say Jesus. He said, put on Christ. In Galatians 3:27, again in Romans 13:14, Paul said, put you on, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So how do you put on Christ? Y'all go down to the Halloween costume party and get a mask of Jesus and put it on. No. He's talking about anointing. Put that anointing on. Apply it. You see, you give somebody a can of paint and say, would you paint the wall? Well, what good does it do if they just roll the can up and down the wall? It doesn't do anything. They've got to take it out. They've got to use it. Brothers and sisters, you've got to take this message and use it. It's got to become a reality. It's got to become part of every bit of your life. We've got to be dressed in the Word. And the Apostle Paul said that we must put on Christ. And again, in Ephesians 6:11, he said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in Romans 13:12, we call that whole armor of God. He calls it the armor of light. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Colossians 3:10, and remember, Brother Bell preached in 83-84 on the Omega Reflection. And he said, you stand in a room and just darken the whole room, make it completely black. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. Stand in front of a mirror and try to see an image. You can't do it. Now, go out in the hallway, turn on a light, and open the door just a little crack, and you let a little bit of light come in, and now you begin to see the beginning of your forehead. You know, if you have a white shirt on, you begin to see a little bit of that. He said, what are you seeing? And then when you open the door, you see a little bit more. What you're seeing is light. Well, he's saying, put on Christ, that anointing, that armor of light. You see that Omega Reflection. Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created you. Put on. You know, it's interesting that people think that Isaac was just kind of an old blind prophet. And he got to the point where, you know how it is, people disrespect you when they can't see? They did that to Brother Baal. They did that to Isaac. Well, he was just an old prophet. You know, he lost his vision. And so they say, well, that's why he was fooled by Jacob. You know, when Jacob came and sought the blessing. I don't think so. You see, Jacob put on Esau in every way. He dressed like Esau. He smelled like Esau. He talked like Esau. He actually did the works of Esau. He made the pottage. Put the hair on his arms, felt like Esau. Now, why did he do this? Why did he put on Esau? Because he wanted the inheritance. Why did he put on Jesus Christ? Because if you're just a son, and not a, look, Brother Brown said, if you're not the right kind of a son, you won't receive inheritance. You know, there's children in the family. And there's children, that child grows up into a son. That son, if he's the right kind of a son, Brother Brown said, he's always about his father's business. And then one day, the father sees so much of himself in that son that he takes him up and he makes him a joint heir. And that son receives 50% of what is the father's. So why do we put on Christ? Same reason that Jacob put on Esau. To become the heir of his father. Hallelujah. The whole scripture makes a lot of sense, brother, sister, when you just sit back and look at the application of it. Now notice, you must put on the whole armor. You must put on the armor of light. You must put on the new man. You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this Christ in you that we are to put on? Paul said, this Christ in you, this anointing in you, is your hope of receiving the glory of God. Okay, so we see that then that, when we receive this anointing, he said that we'll know all things, right? Well, if we know all things, then we will know the things of God. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. If you open your Bibles with me, I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 11. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. And so John told us that the reason that we are to receive the anointing is that we might know all things. And we see Paul saying the very same thing. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he tells us right there that the reason you receive the Holy Spirit is that you might know. And didn't Brother Brad say the evidence? We're not talking, he said, Brother Brad, we're not talking the experience right now, we're talking the evidence. He didn't say there isn't experience, but he said, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking, what is the evidence? And here Paul tells us, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us God, which things also we speak, not the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of what? Mind of Christ. There you go. Put on Christ. All right. And so, in order to receive the mind of Christ, we must put on Christ. We must have Christ in you, which is the hope of glory, or the hope of doxa. And this word doxa is a great one, for it means the very thoughts of God. The Greek word doxa, which was translated as the English word glory in the Scriptures, primarily signifies an opinion and or an estimate, which means a value, which speaks of values and hence the honor that results from a good opinion. Doxa is used of the nature of God in self-manifestation. This is right from the vines and the... dictionary. The old dictionary we all use. No, the Bible dictionary. Anyway, I'll think of it in a minute.
Strong.
Huh?
Strong.
Yeah, strong, of course. All right. Anyway, it says, the Greek word doxa was translated as the English word glory in the Scriptures, primarily signifies an opinion or an estimate, which speaks of values and hence the honor that results from a good opinion. Doxa is used of the nature of God in self-manifestation. In other words, what he is, what he essentially is and does. It is a revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is. The word doxa comes from the root word dokeo, which means to think. Alright, so if we are to come to this place, it's a hope of to think. Yeah, to think yourselves. What did he say, Brother Ben? After the sword comes in? All my thoughts are of God. Alright. Therefore, when we speak in terms of opinion or estimate, we are speaking in terms of thought. And hence the value given to that thought. An opinion is a judgment, an opinion is an evaluation, which is an estimation or a value that is set, a judgment of one's own mind. An opinion deals with the mind and its desired values. In the judicial system, the judge's formal judgment is called his written opinion. Thus, the word doxa deals with the very thoughts or the mind of God. Now, for a text, I want to just take, Brother Ramses, for a text, paragraph 53, I want to just take out of there this for a text basically upon the entire Bible, but I want to title this, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. Christ being the mystery of God which is revealed. Now, I took it in order of a Sunday school lesson so that we could all read together and have this fellowship together. Now, God's secret mystery that he had before the world began, now back in the back part of God's mind, there was something that he was trying and was going to achieve, and he had a motive in doing it in order to let himself be expressed, because first, there wasn't even a moon, star, atom, molecule, or anything. He was God. But he exactly was a God at that time, because God is an object of worship, and there wasn't nothing to worship in. So in his great mind, he wanted these attributes to be expressed, and in him was love. In him was to be Father. In him was to be Son. In him was to be a Savior. In him was to be a Hearer. All of these great attributes that we see already expressed, they were in God. So now, if the word doxa means what God is intrinsically, and it is the revelation and manifestation of all that he is, all that he has, all that he is. And therefore, well, basically, what you're looking at is when you see this word glory, Christ in you is the hope, your hope, of this glory, of this opinion, this value, this estimation. In other words, this mindset that was in Christ being in you. That's what the anointing is all about. It's to get you to be Him. Or get Him to be you. In other words, allowing Him to take over and live your life for you. Okay. Matthew 16:27 says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the doxa of His Father with His angels." For the Son of Man shall come in the, you know, when we use the word glory, we think of, you know, like this great, you know, like Hollywood, you know, this great, fantastic expression or thing that everybody sees, some super duper, but that's not what it's all about. It's the opinion and the values and the judgment. For the Son of Man shall come in the opinion of His Father, in the values of His Father, with His angels, His cloud. And He shall reward every man according to his ability to talk and try to make. Ability to get together and talk the word. What does it say? And He shall reward every man according to his works. Why? Why works? Oh, that's such a bad word, such a dirty word. Four-letter word, work on. Works is five of the time, this phrase. But why do people look at works as something that is so... I'll tell you why. Because they don't have it. If you had the works of Christ coming forth from your life, you'd be excited about the works of Christ. For the Son of Man shall come in the doxa, in the opinion and values of His Father, with His angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. There you are. And what is works? It's manifestation of the life. That's all it is. If you have the life of Christ in you as a brother, we read it in the email. If the life comes down through the blood, through the word, and if you have that life of the Father in you, then that life of the Father, as it expressed in the Father, is going to express in you too.
That's right.
See, what I'd like to do is, maybe what we'll do tomorrow, we'll do this a little bit. But I'd like to take a father and a son, stand them up side by side, and I'd like for you as a congregation to look at the son and tell me what attributes you see in the son that you can see in the father. You can do that with your own families. And what you've got is an expression in that son, or a manifestation in that son, which is a characteristic in the father. It's something that comes down through the life, through the blood, through the word. You understand? From living, dying, and buried, Brother Ramsey said, the way God represented Himself in Jesus Christ, He expressed His opinion. That's His doxa. He expressed His opinion to the human race. Jesus Christ was the expressed opinion of God. Are you? Are you? The word doxa also means value. He expresses values to the human race. through Jesus Christ. Do you? I think we do. I think we try. You see, John 1:1 tells us He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Matthew 16:27 tells us that the manner in which He shall come in the last days, He will come in the form of the Word, which is the dose or the opinion of God. Then He will hand out the rewards. Now, who hands out the rewards for good and evil except it be a judge? Right? In John 12:48, Jesus said, My Word will judge in the last days. And in James 5:9, we're told, Grudge not, brethren, one with another. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. That's why I say, no matter what anybody does to you, don't do the same back to them. In other words, you live the life. You can only live it for yourself. Husbands and wives, if the wife just wants to bicker, and you know, don't bicker back. You got to learn just to walk away. You got to learn to make this. You have to control yourself. You can't control the other person. You got to learn to just let go and let God. And die to yourself. As Brother Rand says, there's got to be a self-crucifixion. Because there's going to be two in the bed, one taking one left. You understand? Just because your husband is a believer doesn't make you a believer. Just because your wife's a believer doesn't make you a believer. Just because you say you believe it doesn't make you a believer. Absolutely not. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you also. And I'm not talking about miracles. I'm talking about not doing anything but what the Father would have you do. That's the real works. Is that obedient heart. Brother Brown said it's your motive, your objective. That's the real works. You see? Diligent. Brother Brown said, you have your spirit in you? Yeah, you're going to have guns. You're going to do things that are there. You're going to rob banks, have guns. That's your nature. If you're a lamb, what's your nature? Self-sacrificial. Right? If you have eternal life, what's your nature? Living for others. Right? Okay, John. James 5:9. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. This is the one who's knocking at the door in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ is at the door knocking in the form of the Word. For He says, He that heareth, open to Me, and I will come in, and we shall feast on this Word here. And from the anointed ones at the end time, Brother, I said, I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that He spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it wasn't the it wasn't the angel of His message. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel of His message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. The angel, the Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. The man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. What you're looking at there? Dose. God's opinion. God's values. From Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear, that means Phanaru, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great dosa. Alright? What happened there? The opening of the seals. What did Brother Man say? He said the seals, that's Christ. Christ revealed. So who is the Son of Man? Well, Brother Graham said that the Son of Man is Christ in the office of prophet. The church has for centuries taught that this glory is actually some great big radiant beauty or splendor or some great achievement. The church has interpreted this scripture and has looked for His presence to come via some super duper visible manifestation. But in reality, Isaiah 53 describes Him as this: For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Brother Jimmy told me that as he traveled across Indiana and Illinois and all these states, he said that the corn people, so the farmers were grinding them up, and they're just going out and just retailing their stuff back under. It's worthless. And the Bible says here that He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant as a root out of dry ground, shriveled, broken. And the Bible says, you know, that, when we looked at him, we despised him. He wasn't the big, you know, mighty man that people were looking for. Like David, when he came, he was a ruddy, stoop-shouldered little guy. But Saul was a big guy, a big, real impressive guy, you know, the guy with all the moxie and everything else. Little David. Not somebody to look at. And that's the way Jesus Christ. You see, he was the blind servant who saw nothing but what God wanted him to see. He was a deaf servant who could hear only what God wanted him to hear. You see, Malachi 3 in Hebrews 13 and 8 tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the tree of life, which is Christ, was not even considered by Adam and Eve in the garden. They didn't consider it. He had no form or comeliness. And when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, and we esteem him not. And so what did they go for? The big, luscious man. That's what she went for. In Romans 1:16, we read that the word of God is the power of God. And the doxa, the glory, it's a, and the glory of his own great opinion, his own great judgment. And the world will only despise and reject him, as they always have. They do not want his opinion. They do not understand his power, the power of his word. And Brother answered, the cloud that Christ came down in was his white wing, showing that he is here, a judge. And the word shall judge in the last day. And people miss him because he didn't come according to their expectations, but he came according to his own word. In Mark 8, in verse 38, we read, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the doxa of his Father with the holy angels. Well, what sinful and adulterous generation was he speaking of? The one back there that would die off and stay in the grave until the great white throne verdict? Or was he speaking of that wicked and adulterous generation that would be on earth at the time of this great perusing in doxa? He will come as a prophet, for it says, when the Son of Man comes. He tells us here that they will be ashamed of his word, which will come in the opinion of his Father. Ashamed is a condition of disgrace, of dishonor, a great disappointment. Their disappointment comes because even though they looked for him to come, he didn't come according to their expectations. And therefore, they not only miss the day of their visitation, but they crucify the very one who they claim to be looking for. Hebrews 6 tells us that this will repeat again here at the great appearing when they once again reject him as word being manifest again in this hour. Now, John 17 and 5 says, and now, O Father, doxazo thou me with thine own self, with the doxa which I had with thee before the world was. Now, the word doxazo means to magnify the opinion, or to magnify the value. And the word en in front of that, en doxazo, because this is the hour that he comes to be en doxazo in his saints. En means in. So in manifestation, or in magnification of doxa. In magnification of his opinion. In magnification of his values. So when people look at you, and your sisters, you wear your hair right, you wear your dresses modestly, and people make fun of you. They're making fun of God, his word, his values. You see? John 17, 22, and the doxa thou hast given me, I have given to them. So Jesus said, I pass along the value you gave me. I pass along the opinions you gave me, that they might be one. Even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my doxa, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, And I've declared them unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we can see here that, again, that the dosa deals with the very thoughts and judgments of the Father. What else could Jesus give us that was first the Father's and passed on to us through him? Well, you might say it was his Spirit, yes. But Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they're truth. So we can see here that the word being handed down from the Father to sons, in reality, it is a reflection process. The Father is the source or author of all life, of all birth. What is an echo? But it's a repeat. It's a handing down again and again and again. We become the very echo of God. That the light then is reflected to the prophet of the hour, who in turn reflects it to the people, who in turn reflects it to the world. The Word made flesh. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time shall not be shall not be worthy to be compared with the doxa that shall be revealed in us." The suffering of this world is not to be compared with the opinion of God, with the values of God that shall be revealed in who? In us. Notice the doxa to be revealed in us, so the mind of God must come into a seat. Romans 9:22-23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction? And what if he did this, that he might make known the riches of his doxa on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto doxa? Again, God opinion in us, God opinion expressed in us, God opinion for us. This tells us then that there is a special breed of people who are actually fashioned or prepared in such a way as to be able to receive the doxa of God, which is the very mind and judgment of God. In Matthew 13:10-12, Jesus tells us that only a certain group of people are ordained to hear and to understand. He then says, to whosoever hath shall be given more. Now the Greek word hath is the word echo. It's the same word that we have in the English. So there are people who are fashioned with an ability to echo or reflect back the Word of God, while all others cannot do so. So we can see that there is a people who are prepared unto doxa. They are not the doxa, but they are prepared unto doxa. They were prepared before the foundation of the world in the mind of God to reflect the very mind of God to a people. The son is tutored until he has his father's mindset. Then he's ready for adoption or placement. As I mentioned over the last few weeks, we go from children to sons and to heirs. Now, you're always children, but you act more like a child. You act like a father when you're an heir. You see, when you're a little child, as I said, the young child that's still on mother's milk, he's the most selfish person on earth. He's self-centered. He only thinks about himself. He's living for himself. If he doesn't get his food when he wants it, if he doesn't get his milk when he wants it, if he doesn't get his drink, whatever he wants, if he doesn't get his diapers changed, he raises a fuss with the rest of the family until he gets his way. But as the child gets older, he begins to look at the needs of the family. He's starting to take on the mind of the father, the mind of the mother. And then as he gets older and older, he starts to gain a little more responsibility. He starts taking care of the little ones. He starts stepping into his parents' ways. If his dad's a mechanic, he becomes a mechanic. If his dad's a doctor, he becomes a doctor. If dad's a lawyer, he becomes a lawyer. Just kind of the way it's always been. And so they take on the heirship, so to speak, or they move from children to sonship into heirs. It's a progression. But somewhere from the new birth to that, brother, sister, we are, and you have to look individually. I can't tell you where you're at. You've got to be able to look and say, am I still in this category where I'm very self-centered? If I don't get my way, I really raise a fuss. If the old expression, if mom's not happy, nobody's happy. Is that the way you are? Or are you somewhere up here? Or, they say, well, Brother Ram, they're saying that about your mother. Just forget it. But Brother Ram, just forget it. How can you do that? He said, because if my mom's looking here, I'll be stumbling all the time, but I've got my eyes fixed on the end of the road. Do you have your eyes fixed on heirship? On being a joint heir? Or you just, say, well, I'm happy to be in the family. Well, that's good, but don't make everybody else's life easy. Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded and one toward another, according to Christ, they may be with one mind and with one mouth, doxa God. Let's repeat God's opinion and his values. Even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the doxa of God. So we are to have one mind, and that is the mind of God. That all that we say and all that we do will be done as unto the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say, all that you do in word or in deed, you do as unto the Lord, and do in the name of the Lord, Jesus? So, does it not say that? Well, then you have a right in the family, that when somebody in the family is doing something that's coming out of their own self-will, you have a right to point them back to the Scripture and says, all that you do, do in the name of Jesus Christ. Are you doing this in the name of Jesus Christ? Or are you doing this in the name of, and then put the name there? You see? Look, we've got to have a pattern in front of us. That's what we're going to get into tomorrow. We've got to have that pattern. We've got to know, you know, where's my scorecard? You know, love, joy, peace, long suffering, all these attributes of God, mercy, comfort, God of all comfort, all these things, where do I fit? You know, I'm willing to receive mercy, but do I reflect mercy? Am I able to echo mercy? Am I able to give it back? Am I able to give it out? You see? Where am I at? If I'm ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, he's not talking about wearing sandals and a beard. They tried that in the 70s. The Jesus people. You know, the flower choke. You remember those days. Some of you weren't even born then. Yeah, that was on campus. You know, they walked around. They thought they were like Jesus, and they walk around with long hair and a beard. They wear sandals and, you know, a tunic. And man, they were spiritual. They were deep frog and all that kind of stuff. They're spiritual. But that's not the image that we're to be conformed to. Alright. So if we have one mind, that's God's mind, then all that we say, all that we do, our actions, our works, he doesn't say that this will come overnight, but he makes reference to a length of time. He says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Now the patience is needed because of a time involved in losing your mind and receiving his mind. The consolation is needed because of many times in which we fail so miserably in letting our own thinking go. But nevertheless, we are ordained and predestinated to it. You see, God gives us a free moral agency, but it is through this free moral agency that we keep moving away from the truth that keeps us going further and further. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Man will always choose the way that seems right, but the end is death. If man can't understand his own ways, Proverbs 20:24, how is he supposed to know which way to go? The Lord must direct us into the Word, or we're lost for sure. Proverbs 16:9 and Matthew 20:16 says, many are called, but few are chosen. John 6:44 tells us that the Father must do the drawing. We cannot come on our own choice. Romans 15 also tells us that we must become like-minded, one mind. Well, then whose mind? Your mind. Mine? There's nothing but failure to begin with. We must receive the mind of our Heavenly Father only. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our doxa, unto our glory, our values, our opinions. Again, we see that God has ordained us to receive his glory, or mind, the mindset, even before the world began. To the world, it remains hidden, but to the elect, it is revealed, as is said in Matthew 13:10-12. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the doxa of God. Do all to the opinion of God. What did God say about it? What's God's value in this? What's God's opinion about this? God wants us to have his mindset in all that we do, not just in our doctrine, but also in our conduct, in every facet of our living. When God's opinion and judgment becomes our opinion and judgment, then all of our actions will be God's actions. That's right. God manifesting himself in human flesh again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, 8, 10, 11, 18. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was endoxa, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the presence of Moses for the doxa of his countenance, which doxa was to be done away, how should not the administration of the Spirit be rather endoxa, For even that which was made in doxa had no doxa in this respect, by reason of the doxa that excelleth. For if that which is done away was in doxa, much more that which remaineth is in doxa. Well, you say, well, that's a lot of doxa. And basically he's saying, you know, just insert opinion. If the opinion that they had when God gave them the ten tables of stone, or the two stones, you know, with the ten articles on it, if that was glory, how much more glory when it shall be in us? That's what he's saying. When it's engraved in us, in our hearts. So the word rather here signifies not a doing away with, but a greater measure. The dose of God is a dose of God. The word of God is the word of God. This tells us that a greater measure, the fullness of his doxa is to come, and the limited understanding that we had will give way to the full assurance of his opinion and his great judgment. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the doxa of the Lord, are changed into the same image from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from values to values, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, that's the problem that I see in this message, is a lot of people come into the message and they can see the change because they were hell-bound and everything else, and now they're heaven-bound. They can see a big, huge change, and they can see and experience. Brother Brown said that new birth is a mess. And they see they went through a mess, but a lot of young people raising this message, they say, well, I never did drink, I never smoked, I never went out and did, you know, sexually bad things, and I'm a pretty good person. And yet they're so caught up into fashion. And they don't realize that that's taking them right down the wrong road. You see, they're not focused on Christ. They're still focused on self. And you can be just a really good baby and be focused on self. But God wants you to be focused on his word, his opinion. What can I do? What does God want me to do? Not what do I want to do, but what does God want for me to do? How does God want to express himself in my life? God, help me to die. Help me to get out of the way so that people can, when they see me, all they see is Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful testimony that people thought Brother Branham was Jesus Christ. My prayer for all of us is that when people see you, they'll think you're Jesus Christ too. Would it be a good testimony? You know, that man had to be Christ. Yeah, he was Christ. He was anointed. You see? Not Jesus, but he was Christ. Well, here again we see that as we look into the mirror of the Word, we do not see ourselves anymore. All we see is him. Or more specifically, his doxa. After all, we're looking into his word, which is his opinion, his judgments, and his expressions. As we see his doxa, we are changed from our opinion to his opinion, from our judgments to his judgment. Thus, we are coming into the image of God. If he is the word, then his image must be a reflection of that same word. And what his image is, let his word made flesh. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 6, but if our gospel be hid, if our good news be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this evil age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the endoxa, the in doxa, the in values, the in opinion of God, who is the image of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the doxa of God, the opinion of God, the values of God in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus, Brother Ransom, Jesus was God's opinion to the world. Are you God's opinion to the world? You can't be as long as you have your own opinion. It is very clear here that those who cannot receive the doxa of God will be blinded by Satan to prevent them from receiving it. And if the doxa is God's opinion or judgment or values, then what will they be blinded by but another opinion, another judgment, another value, which is contrary to God's? It tells us here that there will be a time when the gospel will shine or illuminate in our hearts and give us the knowledge of the doxa of God, the opinion of God. And what is to take place? At the presence, he said, of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got another 6 pages I don't need to get into, but what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is this. Christ in you, the anointing in you, the very life that came from the Father through Son into you. That's your hope of having the mind of Christ. That's your hope of being like Brother Branham and having that sword put in your hand. or having or coming from a, that great experience with God, and as Brother Brown said to Brother Bell, all my thoughts are of God. Or after being caught up in that other side, he said, I no longer have any fear. Too much fear in this world. Too much wrong reflection, wrong focus. We have a prophet of God who told us, thus saith the Lord, before one bomb strikes this earth, we'll be in the arms of Christ. We've got to put our trust in that. We've got to put our trust in Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful, Father, that You are God and You are not a man that You could lie. We're so thankful that You change not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we put our trust in Your Word. We know that You are the Word. And Father, Your Word is our glory. It is Your opinion that changes our opinion. It is Your values that changes our values. It's Your judgments that change our things that we say. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to be more like Thee. And we know, Father, we are ordained before the very foundations of the world. We were ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son who came in Your image. Therefore, Father, we know that we're changed from glory to glory and from image to image. So help us, Father, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The musicians will come at this time and the brothers will prepare the elements. Would you open your Bible to John chapter 13? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rising from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus saith unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of all of you, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whosoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Jesus and Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he was speaking. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering, he said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That which thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them caught, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he saw, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now the word glorified is endoxazo. It means in the flesh, or in the flesh, there's a magnification of the opinion and the values. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Yet ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a little commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what it's really all about. My brother Brown said, I would rather have a church that was so in love with Christ and so in love with one another than to have all the gifts operating in that church. Well, think about it. If Jesus said, if you're a good believer, the works that I do shall you also. He's not just talking about miracles. He's talking about a life. He's talking about love. No greater love than a man have, than he lay down his life for his brother. You see, that's what we're looking to see in the church. That's what Brother Branham wanted to see in the church. That's where the church is about to come from. Brother Branham, when he was called to the other side, he said, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to get sweet in our spirit, tender in our soul. So we're not there yet. He said, at this point, we're just beginning to read and to understand the message. Oh, we've got to lay in it. Lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. That's why I say, give those tapes. Listen to Brother Brad. That's God's voice to us in this hour. Play those tapes and get that sweet spirit, that spirit of Christ, until you are anointed with that same anointing that was coming forth from the prophet. Because when Moses came down from heaven, from the Mount of And his face glowed with the Shekinah. And Brother Bell taught us in the Omega Reflection, he said, if the people would have stood there long enough, they would begin to glow themselves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. For the right of you, pray for the elements and then go to God.
Father, take special meaning. This is for memory. Without Father, bless this life, which is your representation, redemption, and your blood is shed for this house. And you chose us, and this is like you said. Was before foundation of the world, it was in your mind. It was a walk with Christ that he gave his own life for us. Even those who are dead, Father, this is a privilege. We your children, our soul cry and is hungry for you. There's something in us that you want you Father, this is not what we see in flesh, but this is what you see in our soul, inside of us, has desire to please you by this grace. It's crazy. And there is no words to describe. And this soul is redeemed. I was appreciated the Father for that grace. And we stay in this small congregation tonight to celebrate this. In order to remember what you've done. No, Father, only we depend on you. Everything, this is what we can do. And we, Father, stay, we accept way, word, especially, and that manifest love much. Thank you. This is great victory. What was given to the history of the human race through Jesus Christ. That now we connect this human race with you by that blood. And we pray that all of them by now. Since this, the blood is connected to the earth. Thank you. And we honor you and we take this cup. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus.